tired, I'm worn. My heart is heavy from the work it takes to keep on breathing. I've made mistakes. I've let my hope fail. My soul feels crushed by the weight of this world. And I know that you can give me rest. So I cry out with all that I have left. priceless gift. Undeserved life. Have I been given through Christ crucified? You've called me out of death. You called me into life. And I was under your wrath. Now through the cross I'm reconciled. Yesterday surround me. I yearn for peace and rest. I don't want to end up where you found me. And it echoes in my mind, keeps me awake tonight. I know you've cast my sin as far as the east is from the west. And I stand before you now though I've never sinned. But today I feel like I'm just one mistake away from you leaving me this way. Jesus, can you show me just how far the east is from the west? 'Cause I can't bear to see the man I've been rising up in me again. In the arms of your mercy find rest. 'Cause you know just how far the east is from the west, from one scarred hand to the other. I start the day the war begins. found out by the storm I'm in. Today I feel like I'm just one mistake away from you leaving me this way. Jesus, can you show me just how far the east is from the west? 'Cause I can't bear to see the man I've been come rising up in me again. In the arms of your mercy at my list, 'cause you know just how far the east is from the west. Once God hands you the other, turn my darkness into light. I need your peace to get me through, to get me through this night. I can't live by what I feel, but by the truth your word reveals. I'm not holding on to you, but you're holding on to me. You know just how far the east is from the west. I don't have to see the man I've been rising up in me again. In the arms of your mercy at my list, but you know just how far the east is from the west. One scarred hand to the other,
everyone. I'm so happy you could join me today here on the Hope Show. I'm honored to be here with all of you. I hope all of you have had a very blessed week. This week I want to talk about carnal Christians. But before we get into this week's message, it has been placed upon my heart to open today's show with prayer. This is one I'm sure most all of you have heard of, and I'm going to open with the traditional Lord's Prayer. At this time, I would like to ask everyone out there listening to the Hope Show to join me and bow their head in prayer with me. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth, as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive them their trespasses against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Lord, I pray right now, as I continue with today's message, please soften each of our hearts and open our ears to receive this message, and help us to give you all the glory and praise. Fill me with your word and your truth today. I pray that whoever out there is listening, whoever needs this message, that they would be receptive to your word today. Amen. Thank you, everyone, for this moment of united prayer all over the world. What an awesome feeling of unity. God is alive. He is good all the time, and all the time He is good. And the Holy Spirit is with us today. Is everyone ready to get started with today's message? Awesome, let's get started. Some of you might be wondering, what is a carnal Christian? Can a true Christian be carnal? First, it's important to know what the term carnal means. The word carnal literally means fleshly. This descriptive word is further explained in 1 Corinthians 3, 1-3. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still in the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh, and behaving only in a human way? So folks, from this scripture I just read, one can conclude that Christians can indeed be carnal. The Bible clearly states that not one person is completely sinless. To back that up with a scripture from 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Every time we sin, we are behaving carnally. The key thing to understand here is that for a while, Christians can behave in a carnal way, but a true Christian will not remain carnal for the lifetime. Some Christians abuse the idea of carnal by saying or thinking that it is possible to be saved, to be baptized, to have faith in Christ, and yet proceed to live the rest of their entire lives in a fleshly, carnal way, thinking that the initial salvation was enough, was good enough to cover the rest of their life. But that is a misconception. Folks, don't get caught up in that. Don't believe that, because salvation, sanctification, is a progressive thing. It's throughout the entire life, you know. It's practicing purposely right living, right thinking, for a lifetime, not just once. There is no evidence of them. The carnal Christians, when they proceed to live the rest of their lives in a fleshly way after their initial salvation, there's no evidence of them being reborn or behaving as a new creation. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Bible states, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and the new has come." The concept of remaining carnal as a Christian is like trying to have your cake and eat it too. It's completely unbiblical. In James 2, 1-26, it talks about the sin of partiality. Paraphrasing, I want to share what this says. "Show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. If two men come into the assembly, one dressed in fine clothing and wearing a gold ring, and the other dressed in shabby clothing, and you pay more attention to the finely dressed person, have you not made a distinction among the two and become a judge with evil thoughts? Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom? Has God not promised to even love the poor? But we who make distinctions have dishonored the poor man along with our Heavenly Father. If we really love God, we will also love our neighbor as much as ourselves. But if we show partiality, we are committing a sin. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one area has become accountable for all of it. Faith without works is dead. Faith apart from works is useless. In Ephesians, the Bible tells us that by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of our own doing. This is a gift from God. So I pose this question today. Can a Christian, in times of failure and or rebellion, and we know we've all been there, appear to be carnal? And the answer is yes. In times of failure and or rebellion, we can appear to be carnal. But will a true Christian remain in a carnal behavior? The answer is no. Eternal security is a fact of Scripture. My research says a carnal Christian is still saved. Salvation cannot be lost because salvation is a gift from God that He will not take away. However, I do believe that there is a limit. You know, if you're being feeling in a rebellious stage, or if you're in a time of temptation or failure, you know, I do believe that if you get back on the right track, if you have faith in God and you pray and you ask for forgiveness and you get back on the right track and you faithfully follow Jesus, I believe that you will be forgiven and you are saved. But the question I ask is how far is too far? How far will that take you? For the Christian who is behaving carnally and has the idea that the one-time salvation will cover you for a lifetime and that they can continue to behave in any fashion that they choose, how far is too far? How far is, at some point, does God say, too many chances? I don't know. It's something to think about. You know, if you continually ride on the edge, if you continually behave carnally and you don't make any attempts to change or to get back on track or to abide by God's law, and you do this for an entire lifetime, how far is too far when you stepped over the line? I'm just throwing out that out there, guys. Just something to think about. In John 10:28, the Bible tells us, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Don't get me wrong, though. There are severe consequences for being a carnal Christian. Your salvation is not your free card to do whatever you want, whenever you want. In 1 Corinthians 3:15, the Bible says, if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do any one of us really want to take that chance concerning our eternal security? I suppose the real question is not whether that person who claims to be a Christian but lives a carnal lifestyle has lost his or her salvation, but whether that person was ever truly saved in the first place. In 1 John 2:19, this explains this fact. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. Christians who become carnal in their behavior can surely be assured of the fact that God will lovingly discipline them so that they can be fully restored back to a close, personal, intimate relationship with Him and can be trained to obey Him. God is the greatest parent of all. God's desire in saving us is that we would progressively grow closer and closer and become more Christ-like in all that we do. In Romans 12:1-2, the Bible says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Fellow brothers and sisters, our goal is to become increasingly spiritual and decreasingly carnal. This process is known as sanctification. Until we are delivered from our sinful nature, we cannot expect, or we can expect, that there will be times in our lives that we will have outbreaks of behaving carnally. That's just normal. It's just our human fleshly nature. However, for a genuine Christian, a believer of Christ, these carnal outbreaks would be the exception and not the rule. Fellow brothers and sisters, do you not realize that our bodies are a temple for the Holy Spirit, who lives in us and was given to us by God? We do not belong to ourselves, for God bought us with a very high price. Therefore, we must honor God with our body. In 1 Corinthians 3, the Bible talks about God will destroy anyone who destroys his temple. For God's temple is holy, and we are that temple. Many people have the misconception that they have the right to do whatever they want, whenever they want, with their bodies. They call this freedom. But what is really taking place is they are enslaved to their own fleshly desires. When we become Christians, the Holy Spirit fills us and it lives in us. Therefore, we no longer own our bodies. Bought with a high price refers to slaves purchased at an auction. Christ's death on the cross freed us from sin. But with that having been said, it obligates us to His service. Let me give you an example. If you live in a building that you rent from someone, you do your very best to abide by the rules that the owner has put in place, and you do your very best to keep the place you're living in good order and take good care of it, as if it were your very own. With every rental, there's a contract to be signed, and it gives you the rules and the regulations, and it tells you what the landlord expects from you. And generally, there's a deposit up front, and at the end of your stay in his unit, then if you have taken care of this place while you've been living there, then your deposit will be given back to you. But if you have destroyed the place, then the landlord takes that money and helps recoup his losses and fixes what you've destroyed. But that's a lot like what we're talking about here today. If you live in a building that belongs to somebody else, you try to take very good care of it, and you abide by the rules that the owner has put in place, and you do your best to keep it in good order as if it were your own. Because your body is not your own, but it belongs to God, you must not violate His standards for living either. Right now, fellow brothers and sisters, I want to ask you, where is God in your life? Where is God in your life? God is everywhere we are, whether we are aware of Him or not. Are you aware of God's presence in your life today? Our awareness of God is vital in our lives. If this message is speaking to you this morning, maybe you are straddling the fence. Maybe you are riding too close to the edge, and you feel as if you're slipping into a danger zone. Maybe you feel distant from God because you know you've been disobeying the rules. Maybe you slid just far enough away that your mind is filled with confusion and doubt and chaos, and you're asking yourself, will I ever get back on the right track again? Have you misplaced the peace and the joy and the calm that you once had? Are you struggling to find that peace, joy, and calm again? It's normal that we all go through these stages of progress and decline from time to time. But we have to stay focused on what's truly important, our eternal salvation, to one day be up in heaven with God. his angels, our loved ones, our human friends, and our furry friends. Is there evidence of God in your life? Think about that for a moment. Is there evidence of God in your life? Are you representing God with your holy temple? When you go out into society, can people readily notice you and identify you as a child of God? I want to give you 13 things to think about. Number one, and these all are things that are pertaining to, is there evidence of God in your life? Number one, is God continually in your thoughts? The Spirit of God should be in our conscious as well as our subconscious. Number two, are you continually seeking God's guidance? We all make decisions every day of our life, but are we making these decisions all by ourselves on our own, or are we running it past God first, seeking His advice and His help? Number three, are you constantly viewing God as your companion? God is our Father, our friend, our Savior, our healer. God is everything to us. Are we treating Him with as much love, loyalty, faithfulness, and respect as He deserves? Number four, do we have peace in the midst of our storms? If we don't have peace during the difficult times, then we truly don't believe that God's got this. He is currently working out the solution. He is in complete control. If you don't find peace in the midst of your storm, you don't have faith in God. Number five, do we have an unquenchable thirst or hunger for the Word of God? Are we wanting to know more and more? Number six, do we have joy in our heart? I ask you again, where is your focus? We are never alone, folks. God is always with us. That should be a cause of great joy right there. A lot of people are in trouble today because they aren't aware of the presence of God. Number seven, if there is evidence of God in your life, then you are more aware, more conscious of the good things God has given you. You will be counting your blessings instead of things that you don't have. Number eight, is prayer a priority in your life? If not, it should be. The power of prayer is almighty. Number nine, do you sift every decision through His will? Take time to bring everything before God in prayer. Ask for His guidance in all that you do. Number ten, do you view your needs in light of His presence? Number 11, is your worship more real and rewarding? Number 12, do you walk in obedience to God as a way of life, as the rule and not the exception? And number 13, do you have an ongoing, progressive, stronger, and more intimate relationship with God each day that passes? Folks, I want you to give these things I've talked about some very serious thought. Ask yourself these questions and be honest with yourself. Is there room for improvement? Of course. Of course, there's always, always room for improvement. No matter how old you get, there's always room for improvement in our lives. None of us have made the grade yet. We are all still a work in progress. For those of you who may be living in a carnal lifestyle right now, please think about these 13 things that I just mentioned. Is there evidence of God in your life? Are these 13 things in place in your life? Are these things the rule in your life, or are these things the exception in your life? And while you're thinking about that, I'm going to go ahead and take a quick break. So go fill your drinking glasses or your mugs and come right back here to hear more of the message on carnal Christians this morning.
Down and wiped our tears away, stepped in and saved the day. But once again I say amen, and it's still raining as the thunder rolls. I barely hear you whisper through the rain, I'm with you. Your mercy falls, I'll raise my hands and praise the God who gives and takes away. And I'll praise you in this storm, and I will lift my hands, for you are who you are, no matter where I am.
Another day, another fight. It always feels like an uphill climb. Another step, another mile. The story of your life. It's harder than you ever thought, and it costs you everything you got. When you're back against the wall, you feel like giving up. This is only a mountain. Second wind, it's not as high as you think it is. Don't give up, don't you quit. You gotta climb if you wanna win, yeah. And I know it looks big, and I know you feel small, but just a little bit of faith can change it all, change it all. This is only a mountain.
Everyone, I'm happy and honored that you're listening in to the Hope Show this morning. I don't know about you all, but I look forward to our Saturday visits. Sometimes it's just the boost a person needs after a challenging week. Today, the message is about carnal Christians. For those of you who might be just now tuning in to the Hope Show, I want to take a moment to recap a little bit to bring you all up to the same page with the rest of us. Some of you might be wondering, what is a carnal Christian? Can a true Christian be carnal? First, it's important to know what the term carnal means. The word carnal literally means fleshly. And yes, it is possible for a Christian to live a carnal lifestyle. Every time we sin, we behave in a carnal behavior. The key here to understand is that for a while, if you're feeling like you're in a downtime or a rebellious state or just a backslide moment, during these times in our lives, these ebbs and these flows, Christians can behave in carnal ways. But a true Christian will not remain carnal for a lifetime. It's just an ebb and flow. It's just stages that we all go through. Some Christians abuse the idea of carnal by saying or thinking that it's possible to be saved, have faith in Christ, and yet proceed to live their entire lives in a fleshly, carnal way. There's no evidence of them being reborn or behaving as a new creation. However, the concept of remaining carnal while being a Christian is like trying to have your cake and eat it too. It's completely unbiblical. You cannot worship two gods. You will either love the one or hate the other. Your loyalties will be with the one that you find most attractive. So I pose this question. can a Christian in times of failure and or rebellion appear to be carnal? Yes, they can. But will a true Christian remain carnal? And the answer is no. My research says a carnal Christian is still saved. Salvation cannot be lost, because salvation is a gift from God that He will not take away. But it's very important that you understand your salvation is not your free card to do whatever you want, whenever you want. There will be consequences for the poor choices that we make. And rest assured that God will lovingly discipline each of us in a manner fitting to the wrong we've committed. So I suppose the real question is not really whether that person who claims to be a Christian, or whether that person is a Christian, but continues to purposely live a carnal lifestyle, has lost his or her salvation, but it's really a matter of, was that person ever truly saved in the first place? Because if they were, how can they continue to behave in a carnal fashion without having a conscience? In 2 Timothy 2:13, the Bible says, if we are not faithful, He will still be faithful, because He is God, and God cannot be false to Himself. Our moods may shift, but God's doesn't. Our minds may change, but God doesn't. Our devotion may alter or falter, but God's never does. Even if we are faithless, He is faithful, for He cannot betray Himself. To betray us would mean He would be betraying Himself. God is sure and true. We were made to live with God. God is for us. If you don't believe me, think about this for a moment. If you turn to the sidelines, God's cheering us on. If you look past the finish line, that's God applauding your every step. Listen to Him in the bleachers. He's shouting your name. Are you too tired to continue? He will carry you. Are you too discouraged to fight anymore? He will pick you up. God is always on our side, leading us to victory. Psalm 34:6 says, when I was desperate, I called out, and God got me out of a tight spot. Are you feeling desperate today? Are you feeling in one of those tight spots? Are you confused and not sure which way to go? Run to Jesus, folks. That's your answer. Run to Jesus. Jesus wants you to go to Him. He wants to become the most important person in your life, the greatest love that you will ever know. He wants you to love Him so much that there's no room in your heart or in your life for carnal things, for sin. Simply invite Him to take up residence in your heart. This world has nothing to offer you, folks. Nothing. We don't even belong here on earth. All of this is temporary. We are only passing through to a far better place with God, where God has made a room for us. Don't let the temptations of this world lead you astray and make you miss your opportunity for eternal life. The things this world has to offer you, they're just a tease. It will never completely satisfy your soul. It may satisfy you in the moment, but long term, it will only leave you wanting more and more and more of this world. Bad habits will form, and you will live more and more in the flesh until you have completely turned your back on God. God will not force Himself on anyone. If you deny Him, He will respect your wishes. But when your time on earth expires and you are faced with the accountability for your actions, when you're being held accountable for how you spent your allotted time here on earth, and you cry out to Him, "Lord, Lord, I did many things for You." And the Lord will say back to you, "I never knew you." Then don't be surprised, folks. After all, you were warned. But by this time, it will be too late. There will be no more chances for you to have a redo on your life choices. Folks, the time is here and now. If you don't know where you stand with God, you better be seeking Him out right now. Asking Him and getting it right with Him. Because if you're one of those Christians out there who is living a carnal lifestyle and you think, "Oh, this isn't so bad. It's okay. God will forgive me for that. I invited Him into my life, so I'm saved, right? That washes away all my sin." If you are one of those people who are of that mindset, when the time comes and you say, "Lord, Lord," He will say, "I never knew you." It will be too late. Too late for a redo. Too late to make things better, to make things right with God. No one is guaranteed a tomorrow. If you were to be taken from this earth tomorrow, where do you think you would end up personally? Where do you think you would end up? And answer that question honestly with yourself. It's a very serious matter. Are you certain of where you would be? Is there a little doubt in your mind? Do you think that you've completely missed the mark? Then let me tell you, folks, if you answer yes to these last two questions, then you have no time to spare. You better get your life on the right track. But even if you know that you know that you know where you're going after this life, one can never become lax about their right thinking, right behavior, right speaking, right living, right stewardship. Pride is the downfall of many. Let me ask you another question. What do you think Jesus is doing while you're in the midst of your storm? I know that seems a little random, but I have a point to this. If you are in the middle of a storm right now, and you're doubting where Jesus is in your life, and you wonder if He's abandoned you altogether, what's going on in your mind right now? What's going on in your head? What do you think Jesus is doing while you're in the middle of your storm? It's a serious question. Do you think He goes somewhere else to help one of your fellow brothers and sisters when you need Him the most? Do you think He bunches up everyone's problems and then lists each one according to what He thinks is a priority? Do you think He leaves you stranded because you seem to be doing okay on your own? No. God is right beside you always. If you're the one in the storm right now, whether you're aware of God's presence or not, He is right beside you. He never leaves your side one time. God is omniscient, meaning He knows every single thing there is about all of His children, including you. God is omnipotent, meaning He is all-powerful. God is omnipresent, meaning He is always there for each and every one of us. Do you know how many children, how many people there are in this entire world? We are all God's children. And He is there for each and every one of us. Every day, every moment, every second of our lives. And He knows you personally. He knows everything there is to know about you. He knows you better than you know you. He knows the number of hairs on your head. Isn't that powerful? That out of all the millions and billions and trillions of people in this world, God knows you so intimately. That must make you pretty special. As we all are special in God's eyes. We are all His children. He doesn't have any grandchildren. He knows each and every one of us, and He's there for us if you ask, if you receive, if you acknowledge, if you are aware of His presence. God is truthful, and God is immutable, meaning God cannot change. Whatever you think God may be up to while you're struggling to keep your chin above water, what God is really doing is praying for you. He's praying for all of us. So where does that leave us? And what are we supposed to be doing when we're in a storm or a trial or tribulation? Where does that leave us? And what should we be doing? That, my friends, still leaves us in the middle of our storm, but it gives us a great advantage to those who do not live for or know or love or obey God. So what do we do while we're in the storm? It's an honest question. It's a serious question. What do we do while we're in the middle of the storm? God says keep rowing. God says, keep rowing. Much of our life is spent rowing. Here are some examples of what I'm talking about. Getting out of bed in the morning is oftentimes a struggle in itself. Fixing lunches, getting children off to school, being on time for appointments, remembering our schedules, keeping up with house and outdoor chores, vehicles break down and they need our attention. We get stuck in traffic. Our boss tells us off. Someone says something rude or hurtful to us. Failing health. Your pets have an issue that must be dealt with. You lose a loved one or you lose a pet. Your family doesn't get along with each other. You bang your head into something. You cut your finger. You slip and fall on the ice. You have a car accident, you lose your job, or you have to take a pay cut. Perhaps you're forced to move, or you misplace your car keys or your reading glasses. You leave something on at home and you have to go back and you have to turn it off so that you don't catch your house on fire. Perhaps an animal runs out in front of you when you're driving your car. Perhaps you spill coffee on yourself. How many folks have done that? Folks, I could go on and on and on. It really sounds depressing, doesn't it? But they are all things that most of us face every day. Sometimes it makes us a little crazy and it leaves us feeling overwhelmed. But we have to keep rowing to keep our head above water. God is in control, complete control. God will get you through the storm. And always, always, always remember that the storm will not last forever. I don't know how long your storm will last. Perhaps a day, a week, a month, a year, a decade. I don't know. Only God knows your particular situation. But no matter how long it lasts, it will not last forever. I always tell myself, and this too shall pass. This too shall pass. And it will eventually if you have, just keep having faith. Just keep rowing. And God will see you through it. As for carnal Christians, we can fall for this world and all of its many temptations, which oftentimes is easier Or we can stand up for God. We can be bold and courageous and keep rowing toward eternal life. Folks, those are our options. Let go of the oars and let your boat drift back to the world and eternal death, or plant your oars firmly in the living water and row with all your strength, with all your might, toward eternal life. Which choice is it going to be for you? I pray that you will choose to keep rowing. And let us not forget, too, that we also should be carrying one another's burdens. I know some of you may be asking yourselves, or asking me on the line here, you're thinking to yourself, I can barely hold myself up. I can barely keep myself going one step at a time. How in the world am I supposed to keep, how am I supposed to hold on to someone else or carry their burdens too? Mine are too much. They're weighing me down. They're about to crush me. Folks, it's not all about you. It's about God. And God will equip you to do what He wants you to do. If He places someone in your path, then there's a reason for that. Don't ignore it. Encourage those who are struggling. Don't just go selfishly past them and leave them behind to their own devices. Pull them up with you. Carry them if you have to. But don't leave them behind. What if you don't know what to say to these people? Open your Bible. There's tons of scripture there for every season of our life. What if you don't have a Bible with you? Then pray to God for guidance and wisdom, for just the right words to lift up your fellow brother or sister. If you ask God, He will equip you. What if you're not good with words? What if you're unsure of yourself? Well, once again, ask God to equip you. Stay and visit with them. Give them a smile or a hug. Ask them if they want to go join you to do something, to take their mind off of things. No matter what, the worst thing that you could possibly do for someone who is struggling is to ignore your fellow brother and sister that's in trouble. That makes you a part of the problem and not a part of the solution. We have all had our down days, our days of struggle, our days of feeling bad about ourselves, our days of wishing we just hadn't even gotten out of bed, that we'd just go back to bed, cover our heads up with our blankets, days of asking ourselves, where is God in my life? Now think back to a particular time, a particular person who came along and saw you struggling and helped you out, lifted you up. Or think about a particular time that maybe someone could have made you feel better at that moment if they'd have just done something, you know, if they'd just stopped and said hello, if they'd just smiled at you. Now put your feet in motion, folks, and do something for someone else. It doesn't have to be anything big. Sometimes people overlook the blessings in the small things. If you see a fellow Christian brother or sister, it doesn't even have to be a fellow Christian, a fellow brother or sister, struggling with the flesh, don't just ignore it. Lovingly spend some time with them and try to lead them back to God. Don't be judgmental or too preachy or pushy or critical, because that will have the opposite effect. You'll run them off. Just lovingly take their hand and mentor to them. Witness to them. And oftentimes, actions speak much louder than words. Don't just speak it. Walk the walk, talk the talk. Let actions and words be in unison and let that be the light on someone else's path. We are the lighthouse for the lost, the lonely, and the troubled souls, and there are many. Don't you for a moment think or have the attitude that you are too busy to help someone, or that you can't do it, or that you will get back to them later, or someone else will come along and take care of them. Now is the calling. If God has placed someone in your path, now is the calling, and you may not hear that calling again. Stop what you're doing and serve that fellow brother or sister. Not only will they be blessed, but so will you. As I mentioned earlier, it is found in John 14:2. There are many rooms in my Father's mansion. Jesus goes from heart to heart asking if he might enter. Every so often he's welcomed. Someone throws open the door of his or her heart and invites him in to stay. Yet others will invite him in, but treat him like a big brother, or treat him as if he's someone who's disposable when things get unpleasant, or it seems like it's too much work to have him in their lives. They just do away with him. After all, we do live in a throwaway society today, folks. People want to feel all warm and fuzzy inside all the time, and they don't want to confront any unpleasantries, and people don't want to really work for and earn something in their life. They want it freely and easily given to them on a platter. But our Father doesn't work according to that philosophy. It's as with any relationship worth keeping, folks, it's not going to always be fun and games. It's not always going to be easy. Sometimes it's going to get messy and difficult and downright unpleasant. But all good things are worth working for and keeping. Keep rowing for your relationship with God. Keep growing. Keep progressing. Don't give up on the best thing in your life. To all people who throw open the door to his or her heart, invite Jesus in to stay in their heart for all time, he gives us this great promise. I am the way and the truth and the life. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go and prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, then will I not come back for you and take you to be with myself? And where I am, you will be also. And you know the way to where I am going. I have ample space for you. The deal is this, folks. If you make room for him in your heart, then he makes room for us in his house. Doesn't that sound like the ultimate deal of a lifetime? Are you going to choose to get all wrapped up in this world and miss out on this exceptional and precious gift? It's ours. All we have to do is love him and trust him and abide by his rules. And on that note, while you're thinking about these things and mulling them over in your mind, I'm going to go ahead and take another quick break. Please stand by, listen to some music, and join me again after this break for some more of today's message.
Torn between myself and your truth. These cursed memories forever seeping through. Oh, my thirst for myself left me wanting more. Till I found myself face down on your shore.
no more. My restless heart, oh, led me astray to my selfish pride. I became my own slave, but you placed a thirst in me with no drink inside, 'cause I could not see till I saw through your eyes. You said, come to the river.
Like never before. fears fail, the end draws near, and my time has come. Still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then
audience. I'm so happy that you're joining me here today on the Hope Show. Today we've been talking about what is a carnal Christian and can you be a Christian and yet behave in a carnal way. The word carnal literally means fleshly, and yes, it is possible for a Christian to live a carnal lifestyle. The key thing to understand is, though, that as a Christian we all backslide from time to time. And Christians can behave in carnal ways, but a Christian will not remain living a carnal lifestyle for the rest of their lives. That's the difference between what I'm talking about today. Some Christians abuse the idea of carnal behavior and take it to the extreme, thinking that if they're saved, then that entitles them to a free pass to do whatever they want, whenever they want. And they think that by accepting the Lord into their heart as Lord and Savior, that this is a one-time deal, and that they are covered after this to misbehave, disobey the rules, and show inappropriate conduct. Wrong, wrong, wrong. The concept of remaining carnal while being a Christian is like trying to have your cake and eat it too. It is completely unbiblical. You cannot worship God. Hold on just a second. Jesus, if you're listening out there, you can use enough right now. You cannot worship two gods. You will love the one and hate the other. Your loyalties will be undergoing. I'm going to take a break, folks. I'm not sure what's going on. Sorry about that. Okay, well, I think the problem just got remedied. I'm so sorry about that, folks. Okay, where was I at? The concept of remaining carnal while being a Christian is like trying to have your cake and eat it too. It's completely unbiblical. You cannot worship two gods. You will either love one or you will hate the other. Hold on just a second. I am going to go ahead and take a break, folks. I'm so sorry for this. Folks, welcome back. I had to take a moment there to regroup, and the Skype thing has caught me unawares 2 times in a row now, and I apologize for that. I'm very amateur with all this equipment. Shaz is the pro with all this, and I don't know how to turn off the Skype or the sound, so I apologize for that. Getting back to where we were before, we were talking about carnal Christians and that you can't have your cake and eat it too. You know, it's unbiblical, and you can't worship two gods. You will either love the one or hate the other. Your loyalties will be with the one that you find the most attractive. We were bought and paid for with a high price. Jesus died on the cross, though he was completely sinless, and so that our debt for our sin was paid in full and was the bridge that reconciled us back to God. When we invited the Lord into our hearts, it was a lifetime commitment. We are obligated to serve him, to obey his commandments, to progressively become more Christ-like along our journey. This oath wasn't meant to be taken lightly or to abide by only when it conveniently fit into our lifestyle. So I suppose the real question is not whether that person who claims to be a Christian but continues to purposely live a carnal lifestyle, whether that person has lost his salvation, but whether that person was ever truly saved in the first place. It's a heart thing. And we really have to recognize that and look deep inside ourselves and ask ourselves, you know, where is God in our life? Are we aware of his presence? Are we obeying his rules and his commandments? So this brings me to the next topic for discussion. What are the roles of rules anyway? Why do we have rules? It's very important that ground rules be set in place for every situation in our life. This sets boundaries and gives us a foundation for good living. They aren't meant to be a punishment, but rather to be there for our own protection. Some examples of rules are family rules, group rules, neighborhood association rules, etc. With family rules, you don't have a say in this matter. You were born into a particular family, and as long as you live under the roof of your parents, you will abide by the family rules. Once you grow up and you move out, you no longer have to abide by these rules unless, of course, you decide to move back home. If you don't obey the rules, you get in trouble. Your parents discipline you. With neighborhood association rules, you live in a housing community. There are rules and guidelines that each homeowner must abide by to live in this particular community. When you move into these communities, you must sign a contract stating that you will abide by certain rules, like keeping your yard maintained at a certain height, or you will put a certain number of outbuildings on your property, or perhaps you won't have salvage or junk cars sitting on the property. Perhaps even you might have to maintain a privacy fence on your property. Anyway, you get the idea. If you don't follow these rules, the Homeowners Association will hassle you until you straighten up your property according to the contract that you signed. If the problem isn't rectified after a prolonged period of time, you may even be asked to move. And what about group rules or club rules? These rules define the decisions, how you communicate with one another, and the general etiquette of everyone's behavior while trying to work together to try to communicate or create harmony in a particular group setting. Ground rules in any situation are to help maintain calm and balance, a certain environment of safety and consistency to your surroundings. It helps keep some of the more rebellious characters in check, if you will. Keeps overly talkative or pushy people under control and creates a more peaceful environment. Rules are meant to protect us in most instances. Setting ground rules in advance puts everyone on the same page. It helps to promote ways to handle and resolve disagreements. Investing time in these rules will solve many problems later on down the road. For example, if you're a parent, setting the ground rules and investing time in your children from the moment they are first born teaches them what is acceptable and what is not in the family household. Without these rules, your home will be an utter chaos and full of rebellion and strife when the children get older. You wouldn't be able to manage or control your behavior when they get big enough to talk back and make their own decisions. And you won't have any respect in the home. Therefore, the family would be in big trouble and it would be a huge mess with tons of arguing and no respect. In neighborhoods where lots of people live in a designated area, without rules up front, people would be doing whatever they wanted, and personalities and tempers would clash, and discord and strife would surely follow. Perhaps certain elements would even make it unsafe for your children to be outside playing. Now let's talk about group or club rules. Can you imagine the utter chaos it would be if there were no rules within groups or clubs or organizations? Doesn't sound like anything I would want to be involved in. For Christians, there is the law of the Ten Commandments. And let me take a moment to remind you of these. First commandment is, you shall not have no other gods before me. 2, you shall not make idols. 3, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. 4, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 5, honor your father and your mother. 6, you shall not murder. 7, you shall not commit adultery. 8, you shall not steal. 9, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And 10, you shall not covet. Just 10 rules, folks. I know it covers every area of our life, but all things are possible with God who strengthens and equips us. So how does your behavior line up with God's laws and rules? How do you know if you're in or out? Examine the Ten Commandments in your Bible very closely. These are found in Exodus 20. You can go back on your own time and go back through them again and study them and set them in your heart. Take a long, close look at the rules and then examine your own life. Don't feel as if you failed miserably if there are certain areas of your life that need improvement. For we all fall short of the glory of God, and it's never too late to ask God's forgiveness. Invite Him into your heart forever and make the appropriate changes. Being Christ-like is a lifelong, progressively growing and transforming journey. If you will, take note that I said it's a lifetime commitment. If it were easy, it wouldn't take us a lifetime. If it were easy, If it were so easy, we wouldn't even be having this discussion in the first place. But no matter where you are in your personal walk with the Lord, God knows where you are. And you are exactly where you're supposed to be right now. It's not a competition with you versus everyone else. It's a personal experience or journey designed specifically for you. So many Christians ask themselves, why am I not as far along as my neighbor? Why is this so hard? Why can't I get it? My fellow brother or sister seems to have everything going for them, and it seems to be able to do all the right things. What is wrong with me? Why can't I be like so-and-so? People compare themselves with other people and think something is wrong with them because they think they should be so much farther along in their walk. But it's not about everyone else, folks. It's about you and God. God has a purpose for each and every one of us. Yes, even where you are right now. Where you are currently, it's not an accident, folks. God put you there with purpose. So stop comparing yourself with others and rejoice at where you are right now. Looking back in your past, only long enough to see where God has brought you from. Look at your past, where you've been, and look at where God has brought you all the way up to right now. Praise God, I'm not where I want to be, but I'm certainly not where I used to be. Praise God for that. Say that to yourself right now. Praise God, I'm not where I want to be, but praise God, I am not where I used to be. Amen. Say it with me, folks. I am a work in progress. I'm a work in progress. Until the day I die, I am a work in progress. God loves you, so therefore, love yourself. Let's take a journey back in history for a moment. Way, 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 way back in the beginning of time. There were no rules. There was only slavery. Then Moses came and said, "Let my people go." He brought all kinds of plagues until his people were finally free. God saved us from slavery. He bought us. We didn't do anything to earn our freedom, and yet God freed us all the same. Just because he wanted to. Just because he loved us. He could have easily left us captive. But instead, he brought us up out of and away from the only thing that we had ever known, and he set us free. It's important to remember, we did nothing to earn this. The only thing God wanted in return is for us to trust him. What does it mean to be a good parent? I want to talk about that for just a moment. What does it mean to be a good parent? First of all, being a good parent means being a good role model. God is the best role model. He is completely without flaw or sin. As a parent, your work is never done. If you're a parent out there, you know exactly what I mean. Your work is never done. God always has your back, eternally. A good parent knows the importance of making their children feel valued and loved, while at the same time teaching them the difference between right and wrong. God loves us through his discipline when we do something wrong and blesses us when we get it right. A good parent will not compare his or her children to their other children. God doesn't have any grandchildren. Every single person on this earth is a child of God, and he does not compare any of us to one another. As a matter of fact, he doesn't even categorize sin into small, medium, or large sins. Sin is sin, period. If you stub your toe and you curse God's name, you haven't sinned any less than your brother or sister in Christ that may have murdered someone. Sin is sin. In this, there is no dividing line. God loves each and every one of us exactly with the same amount of love. His love is absolute. It is unconditional, without stipulation or limits. God doesn't say, "If you do this, then I will love you more. But if you do that, I'm not going to love you any longer. You're on your own." No matter what we do, God may not approve, but he still loves us. Any good parent is exactly the same with their children. A good parent listens to their children. God hears us. He hears our every utterance. And he listens. And when you don't even know what to say, the Holy Spirit takes over and intercedes for us. Good parents make time for their children. If we make time for God, God has time for us, always and forever. God is never too busy to be with us, to listen to us, to love us. Which we should think of God as our constant companion. People of the world come and go, but God is constant. He is true. He doesn't go anywhere. He's with us everywhere, always. Right beside us. He remains by your side always, even if you aren't aware of His presence. Just talk to Him. Talk to Him about absolutely anything that is on your mind. Nothing is too petty, too crazy, too silly, too hard, too complex, too sinful to talk to our Heavenly Father about. Just to interrupt for just a moment, I will be bringing Shaziz on as a guest with us, so stay tuned for that. So in a moment, he'll be joining us. But to get back onto the subject at hand, a good parent enforces reasonable rules. God is a great parent. None of His rules are unreasonable or even unachievable, for that matter. But He does enforce them. If you do wrong, He will discipline you. A good parent is consistent. God is always constant. God is always consistent. He never wavers from His truth. A good parent lets their children make their own mistakes and learn from them. God will not force Himself on you. His rules are there, plain as day. They're set right there before you. But if you choose to obey, then we all have free will. But that's not to say that there will not be any consequences, because there will be. I could go on further with some more examples of what a good parent is, but I think I've made my point today. God is a great parent. A truthful, consistent, just, loving, kind, compassionate parent to all of us. And the Ten Commandments is a confirmation that there is a relationship between us and God. God rules. He is the parent. We are His child. Discipline means He loves us and He's being a good parent. When we stray, God's discipline brings us back to Him. In John 1:12, we are given the invitation to be in the family of God. The scripture says, "Yet to all who did receive Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God." Won't you receive Him today, folks? Receive Him in your heart forever. No turning back. No turning back. And right now, we have Shaziz joining us. And so I want to thank Shaziz for being on here today, for joining us, and I'd like to give him a big welcome. So you've been listening in today, Shaziz, on the show. What do you think about Carnal Christian?
Well, it's a conscious decision you have to make to walk that path, you know. And so with that said, everything you do, every choice you make is going to make a difference. You know, God's full of forgiveness, but that doesn't mean you got to take advantage of that forgiveness, because, you know, there comes a time when you cross the line, you know what I mean? Oh, man.
Well, I spoke about that a little bit earlier, you know, when's too much is too much? When is the point where God says, okay, you've crossed the line, this is too far, you know, you've strayed too far away?
Well, I'd say the point is to finally reject God is the only point that I can see where forgiveness wasn't there, but the words I'm trying to find are escaping me here. Sorry.
Well, I agree with you. You know, the best approach there is to just to try your hardest not to behave in that fashion, and to draw closer to the Lord. You know, and make that your lifestyle, and not to place yourself in situations where you know you have a weakness.
I guess what I'm trying to say is, even though God can forgive anything, you know, it's except for rejecting Him, that if you're going to live that lifestyle, you have to live it completely, you know. It's not, it's not an easy path to walk. It's just, you got to be consistent, you know. If you're going to claim to be a Christian, you need to, like you were saying earlier, walk the walk, you know. There's a lot of people out there who go to church on Saturday or Sunday, determining whichever day they believe to be the Sabbath, but then on Monday through Friday, they're down at the liquor store, the bar, or cursing and, you know, doing things that aren't necessarily becoming of Christians. And so, you know, with that said, that's not a true Christian. A true Christian is going to live that lifestyle to the best of their ability, even though, you know, we're all human and we're going to fail. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. You know, you're going to stub your toe and in a moment of weakness bleep out something you probably shouldn't have said. It may be in front of the wrong people, such as your children. But you have to make a conscious effort towards actually trying to be a good Christian. It's not something that's, you get saved and that's it. That's not the end of the road there. It's a constant walk with life. And, you know, what more can I say?
That's very true. I agree. And, you know, the one thing to always keep in the back of your mind, as I often say on my shows, you know, people are watching you every day, everywhere you go. When you're out in public, even at home, you know, people are watching. And, you know, if you're on Facebook or wherever you may be, you know, and you're talking the talk, and then you go out somewhere else and you meet these friends in person, and you're not talking the talk or walking the walk, you have just blown your witness.
Well, sometime back you happened to mention about, doggone, it happened again. About fun. You know, he's like, oh, well, once I become a Christian, I can't have fun no more. It's not about not being able to have fun. It's about redefining what you call fun.
Yes,
you know,
yes.
Sometimes a filthy joke might sound funny to you, but it doesn't always sound funny to the next guy. You know, it may be fun at the time, but, you know, you can tell a joke and it not be offensive or rude or, you know, something that you shouldn't be saying to begin with, and it could still be funny. So you can still have fun as a Christian. You just got to redefine what you call fun. You know, going out and harming somebody, that's never fun, you know.
And it's so, so, so easy to be misled. You know, how many times have you been out with your friends and everything's going great and y'all are having fun and, you know, and then all of a sudden one person will make a comment about so-and-so and then from there the conversation just goes amok, you know. Before you know it, you're gossiping and speaking about someone behind their back and so on and so forth. It's just so easy. Within just a split second, you know, let your guard down for just a moment, and all of a sudden you could be going on a totally different path.
You know, Christians take a lot of heat from non-believers, and the Christian community as a whole takes a lot of heat from a lot of people, non-Christians. And some of that is because in history that there were certain things done under Christianity that had nothing to do with being a Christian. Just like if you're hanging out with a bunch of your buddies and they're all gossiping on each other and talking nasty or telling dirty jokes to each other, there's nothing Christian about that whole deal. And so a lot of things get twisted, and a lot of people look down on Christianity as if it's, you know, it's a bad thing. And we're not talking organized religion here. We're not talking, the Catholic Church or anything like that. We're just talking about Christianity as it, I believe it was meant to be, you know, following the walk of Christ. You know, whether you believe or don't believe the stories in there, I agree with the things were said, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you, and so on and so forth. You know, it's just, you know, it's a personal journey you got to take. And it comes with a lot of responsibility. So if you want to claim to be a Christian, you have to walk as a Christian would.
And sometimes that means that you have to make decisions, you know, to perhaps remove people from your life. I mean, I'm not saying that you can't be friends with unbelievers or anything like that, but it's better if you, it's easier, I guess, if you fill your life with other believers and, you know, worship music and things like that. The more positivity that you can put into your life, the easier it is to walk the walk and talk the talk.
And the easiest way to walk the walk is just to put yourself in somebody else's shoes before you go doing or saying anything. It would that be something that you would want people doing to you? You know, if you want people talking about you behind your back, then that's what you do. You talk about people behind their back, you know, what kind of like the whole what comes around goes around thing. But me personally, I like to treat people good, not just because I like to be treated good, because I believe it's the right thing to do. And that stems from my belief in my Christian views. You know, so, like I said, it's not easy. Nobody's perfect. And I've stubbed my toe a few times and had to learn a few nice things to say as opposed to what I normally would have said.
We've all been there and done that, but
anyway, it looks like we're coming down to the wire there, lady.
Yeah, we are, and so we're going to wrap it up here today with the Hope Show, and it's that time. And so I want to thank Shaziz for joining me today, and thank all of you for joining me today with all your thank you, Shaziz, for sharing all your words of wisdom there and contributing to the Hope Show today. It's always a pleasure.
Yeah, and I apologize for the bloopers there. I just, I get distracted.
It's all right. So, folks, until we meet again next Saturday, same time and same place, I hope you've all enjoyed today's message. And I want to just wish all of you a very blessed week and until we visit again, and just want to tell all of you how much I love you, and just keep rowing, folks. Keep rowing.
Yeah, and stay tuned for the Knights of the Round Table tomorrow. Peace and love, everybody.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His graces? Or are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed?
Are you washed
in the blood?
In the blood?
In the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed?
Are you washed
in the blood?
In the blood?
In the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Some glad morning when this life is over, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away. I'll fly away. Oh, glory. I'll fly away. If when I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. I'll flip. We'll be right back.
just a few more weary days and then